Well, tonight, we're continuing on with this Holy Week, right? And we're at Good Friday today, obviously. And we want to focus on something that's very significant, very special to the Christian believer, and that is the cross. The cross of Christ. Now, to us as Christians, the cross, like I said, is very important, isn't it? It's very important. And it holds great significance. We preach about the cross. We testify about the cross, the power of the cross. We sing about it. The idea, the concept of the cross and its image, it's basically, it's central to our faith, right? It's central to our hope, central to our worship. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Now, in a culture such as the one that we find ourselves living in now, where the majority of those who claim to be Christians really are not, there's a lack of understanding with regards to the true meaning of the cross. And even for the true believers, there's a danger that the cross, like any other symbol, can lose its effectiveness in our lives if we lose our focus, right? In other words, we can become desensitized to the cross if we're not careful. Now, there are many different views of the cross, and really this is nothing new. Right? 1 Corinthians 1 23 and 24, Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Right? So Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 1 that the cross is offensive to some people. Right? And we see this all over in the news today. People being offended by the cross because it represents a religion to the point that they demand that it be removed from even graveyards or public grounds or even roadside ditches where people may have died by an accident. Right? It's a stumbling block. Paul says it's something that trips a person up. It causes them to fall. Right? To the Jews, he says, the idea of the Son of God, their Messiah, being nailed to a cross, an implement of the worst kind of torture and death known to man, to them that idea was inconceivable. It didn't make sense at all. The Jews stumbled. They tripped over the message of the cross. They couldn't get over it. Therefore, they rejected it. Just like most people do today. Then Paul says to some people the cross is foolishness, right? Take the Greeks, for example. They considered themselves to be a very wise, very learned people. And to them, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, the message of the cross was considered to be moriah. That's the word that's used, moriah. Comes from the word moreno, which gives us the word moronic. In other words, those so-called sophisticated Greeks considered the idea of a Savior dying on a cross to be moronic foolishness. It didn't make sense. But you know what? For a few, the cross is an object of hope. It's an object of life and power and wisdom, it says. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Paul says that those who have grasped and embraced the true message of the cross, they understand that the cross is not weak. The cross is far from weak, as the Jews believed. And it's not foolishness, as the Greeks thought. No, the cross is the power of Almighty God, the God of the universe. Right? Because through the cross, God forever destroyed the kingdom of Satan and broke the grip of sin. And the cross is also the wisdom of God, it says. I mean, think about this. The sovereign God used an object, used a tool that was a symbol of death and suffering, and he used that to accomplish salvation for his people. In other words, he took the symbol of death and gave it new meaning. Right? To the Christian, the cross no longer symbolizes humiliation and sorrow and torture and death and hopelessness. No, no. To the Christian, it is a symbol of love and of grace and of mercy and life and hope. In other words, the cross proves the infinite wisdom of Almighty God. Wisdom that not even Satan, God's highest created being, could fathom. Right? And folks, that's the wisdom that we have the privilege of drawing from. Right? The wisdom of God. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, and without reproach it will be given to him. Right? So the cross is the wisdom of God. The cross also declares God's glory. Right? It screams glory to God in the highest. Yet, although its message is glorious salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, its reality is pain and suffering and death. In Mark 15, verses 20 and then 24 and 25, it says, first of all, verse 20, and when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. In verses 24 and 25, and when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Right? Three times in these verses, we're told that they crucified Christ. In other words, he was physically nailed to a wooden cross, and that's what crucify means, to be nailed to a stake. Now, we often use the word, and we've talked about this before, we use the word excruciating, right, when referring to some experience that's almost too painful to bear. That word comes from the Latin words ex, meaning out of, and curie, meaning the cross. So, a death on the cross was so painful that it came to be associated with any pain that causes extreme unbearable suffering. Now, although there are many different kinds of pain that people would describe as being excruciating, the truth is, none of those pains comes even remotely close to the pain Jesus suffered. Pain that he suffered for his beloved bride, the church, and he suffered upon that cross. And when Isaiah looked into the future and saw the death of God's Messiah, he wrote this in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 5. He said, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Right? And in verse 14 of Isaiah 52, it describes how bad the unimaginable pain and torture that Jesus suffered really was. It says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. In other words, Jesus was beaten and tortured to the point that he didn't even look like a human. That suffering was even before he was crucified. Mark 14:65. Then some began to spit on him, and to blindfold him, and to beat him, and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came to die for man's sin, was beaten. He was humiliated by the Jews. Right? He was taken to the Roman official Pilate, where he was abused by Pilate's soldiers even more. Right? It says he was scourged, Mark 15:15. And you can imagine the loss of blood from that and how that would sap the energy, sap the strength from the body. He was beaten, Matthew 27:35, John 19:2-5. He was spat upon, Matthew 26:67. His beard was ripped out of his face, Isaiah 50:6. And then the pain and the humiliation of the crown of thorns that were pressed on his brow and struck over and over and over again. Mark 15:17. Yet, he willingly suffered all of that. Willingly. But that wasn't all there was. He was sentenced to die in a mock trial, an illegal trial. And then he continued to suffer as he carried the cross beam to the place of his death. John chapter 19. Right? And as he was doing that, he knew that when he got there, he would be brutally and mercilessly tortured to death on that cross. And he did that for his bride, for the church, for you and me as believers. And you cannot tell me that God is not good. You cannot tell me that Jesus Christ was weak. He wasn't weak. So what kept him going? Imagine losing the strength from the loss of blood. What kept him going? What was he thinking as he continued to struggle to use every ounce of his strength to keep going, to keep taking step after step after step up the hill to the place where he would suffer the most excruciating pain known to man and would ultimately die? What kept him going? I don't know exactly what was running through his mind, but I do know that no matter what, Jesus was going to make it up that hill. He was going to make it so he could pay for our sins. Nothing was going to stop him. That is an absolutely amazing love. Incomprehensible. Right? So Jesus makes it up the hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And then he was nailed to the cross where he suffered that slow, excruciating pain. A painful and suffocating death for you and me as his people. And that most important event in human history is what we are here tonight to celebrate and to remember. The cross is not just something to be viewed without thought. It's not just something used to ease our superstitions or to be worshipped. No, the cross is a symbol. It's a symbol of God's incredible love for us. Let's remember that as we take communion together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for everything. You've blessed us in so many ways. And we don't deserve your goodness. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your mercy, your grace. We deserve your wrath, punishment. We deserve eternal torture. We deserve what you suffered for us on that cross. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for your willingness to live for our righteousness. to die for our sin. And as we're going to see on Sunday, we thank and praise Him for conquering death, for our eternal life. But tonight, Lord, as we remember the pain and the suffering that You endured on that cross for us, as we observe communion, Father, we just want to thank You for the opportunity to commune with You, to enter into that union tonight around this table, individually and as a family here. Thank You again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.